From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now go with me to chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." As we read the scripture, do us all good to put ourselves in the setting, consider what's taking place. When we consider Mary here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, the surprise, the shock, this meeting, and I want you to consider the words that we've seen here and in chapter 1 and 2. You're going to see Mary thinking over, mulling over, considering. The Bible uses the verb in verse 19 to ponder. She pondered all these things in her heart. I looked up that word ponder. The dictionary defines it this way: to think about, to contemplate, to consider, to review, to reflect on, to meditate on, to muse, to deliberate about, to turn over in one's mind, to consider. And here's Mary. You've got to understand the shock. And I know we've heard a lot of Christmas messages. We've spoken often about Mary. But what's going on in her mind? Because we as Christians in 2017, we have a book. And we've heard in the messages that we've sat and listened to and the times we've read the scripture. And even now, it's difficult for us to comprehend God in the flesh revealing himself to man. But to be that person, to be that one. And I want you to consider a few things that she's pondering here this morning. Obviously, first of all, she's pondering the announcement here given by the angel. You have this supernatural communication. I don't know what this angel looked like, and it doesn't matter who you talk to. Everyone has their own opinion. He obviously did not look like the average, ordinary person, because when we see the angel appearing, Gabriel appearing on several occasions, there was the same and a consistent reaction, one of fear, one of fright. So what exactly he looked like? Did he have a heavenly countenance? I don't know, but she was frightened. And to have someone from heaven show up in your house and speak to you, I don't know exactly how I would feel, but obviously in each case we see a fright. It was an overwhelming experience. And it wasn't just his appearance, but it's the news. You are with child when you're speaking to a virgin, and she knows. Maybe no one else knows. Maybe no one else is going to believe. But she knows that this is impossible. This is absolutely impossible. When he comes and says, "You're going to have a child, a very special child," obviously, look in verse 34, her first reaction is, "How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man." It's not doubt. It's just, can you give me an explanation here? Because this doesn't make any sense. And we can look at this and say, well, why in the world would she question? You would question. Any person with any logical side would say, this is an impossibility. This is inexplicable. God's going to interrupt her life totally. You know, God's in the business of interrupting lives. And if you truly want to serve God, if you want to do his will, I look at young people, and I'm not old, but I do have enough experience now in the ministry to know you know, people's, their ideas of God and His will and His working experience is going to help them readjust their thinking. But most don't understand the interruption in the life of a person when God says, okay, if you really want to do my will, I'm going to interrupt your plans. And we understand, most of you have been in church long enough to understand, she was espoused at this point and espoused in these times. Basically, everything was signed and sealed. There was not consummation of the marriage, but it was as good as done. And during this period, you know, if the young lady was found to have committed adultery, we know, according to their law and their tradition at this time, most likely she would be stoned. She could be stoned. We know all these things are going through her mind. But to think for a minute, okay, to put it in modern vernacular, the wedding plans, they were already done. The bridesmaids already had their dresses. The tuxedos had already been ordered. The flowers, the cake, the arrangements, everything was in place. And now she knows, okay, that's not happening because my family is not going to understand. They're not going to respond well. And now we look back and we just, because we read Scripture so quickly, we just think, well, everything went on as normal and everything was fine. That's not the case at all. Scripture doesn't give us the exact details. And I've often read the Gospels thinking it's a little strange that in John we have no account at all of his birth. In Mark, almost nothing. Basically, the details of this story are found in Matthew and Luke. But her life's upside down. Her world, you want to talk about being drastically altered. Her plans, her thoughts, her wedding, and even her husband-to-be, she knows. She knows there is absolutely no way to explain this to Joseph. And we know she didn't do a very good job explaining because Joseph was a just man. What's the Bible say? He said he was going to put her away privily, privately. He didn't want to make a public example out of her. But he said there's been some kind of wrongdoing here. I know she tries to tell me this whole thing about an angel and the Holy Ghost and all of that. But the truth is, according to our laws and according to God's word, I have to put her away. I just don't want to make this scandalous. I don't want to make it public. I want to do what's best for Mary, but I still have to be principled. And so Joseph is trying to sort through this as well. So when we talk about Mary pondering, there was a lot to ponder. We're not talking about she stopped for a brief moment and pondered the meeting. She didn't take a 5-minute time out, sit on a bench, eat her lunch, and consider for a moment that she was going to have a child. This means she didn't sleep well. And it wasn't because of her bed or the lack of comfort in her sleeping condition or because of the poor weather. We're talking about something that was weighing heavy on her mind, consuming her thoughts. She's trying to sort out the fact an angel has come and told her that she is with child. Then he explains to her when she says, verse 34, how should this thing be? So verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We race through these scriptures, but what if you were the one to hear those words right there? And then you have the obligation to go find that man and tell him that same story. But you're a little bit more convinced because you had an angelic face. And you knew. For Mary, she knows. Have you ever known the truth, but no one else knows the truth? And the truth is too hard to describe or define or explain. So you're just hoping against hope. Someone trusts your character enough to try to grasp or try to, by faith, accept what you're saying, although it's not plausible, it's not feasible, it's not really acceptable. So when we say Mary pondered, this isn't for a moment, this isn't for a day, this isn't for a night, this isn't for a week, this is for weeks at a time, in months at a time, she's pondering God's plan in her life, something much bigger than what her mind can grasp. She's pondering how Joseph is going to respond. And even when Joseph is trying to respond properly, the angel shows up and says, Joseph, you've got to trust her. She's telling the truth. So when Joseph decides to take her as his wife, this isn't going to change the minds or the opinions of everyone else around them. Basically, to marry this young lady at this point was to accept reproach for the rest of his life. There's just no way to explain this. No one else is looking at this child as the Messiah outside of the shepherds, outside of the wise men, outside of a few people that have had a divine revelation. Can you imagine Mary trying to explain this? She finally feels like she's close enough to this person now that she can explain, yeah, I have several children, but I have one that's very different. Yeah, that friend's going to say, we all have one that's very different. I have two that are very different. No, I don't mean different in that sense. I mean different in the sense of I birthed the Messiah. Can you imagine just the frustration? You can't tell anyone that. If you tell someone that, they're going to think, wow, do you ever had the big head? But the fact is, we all think that our children are special. But this child was exceptional. This child was the Son of God. This child was different. This child was God in the flesh. And Mary knew it, and she's pondering it, and she's wondering how to explain it. And she realizes that her own husband has struggled with this. Elizabeth can relate to it because God's done something supernatural for her as well. But she's dealing with a supernatural child. Look what it says in verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive, and in thy womb bring forth the son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Just his name was setting him apart as the Savior. And he shall be great. When an angel tells you, your child shall be great. Then he says, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. How do you grasp these things? This child, Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. She's pondering this. How don't you see, number two, she pondered that she was chosen by God, hand chosen by God, to be the mother of the Messiah. Look what it says in verse 46. Mary said, here's her song. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them of low degree. You know what she was saying? I'm a normal, average, everyday person, and God has chosen me. And here's what the angel told her in verse 28. The angel came in under and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. Here's what you're going to learn in life. When you're highly favored of God, you're going to deal with a lot of problems and a lot of issues and a lot of heartaches. That simply means that God trusts you with what he's about ready to put on your plate and the calling and the ministry and the responsibilities that he has for you. Now, I want you to consider this for just a moment this morning, because now I want to speak specifically with a few of you that God has chosen and called and highly favored, because we know from this point, the fact that the angel said you're highly favored, from this point, her quality of life went downhill. Before, she was kind of living her own little perfect world in the sense that, although it was an average, ordinary life, she wasn't dealing with the headaches of innuendos and accusations and attacks, reproach. Sure, Mary, I know that's your story and I know you're sticking to it, but it's not really believable. And now her husband's attacked. And so favor means you live the simple life of a husband that is a carpenter. She had no idea. Okay, I'm favored. That means I get a ride on a donkey as a pregnant lady. So God, your favor now is going to shine upon me, this amazing, miraculous birth of a king. I can't wait to see how God's going to put all this together and where and how he's going to be born as he ends up in a stable. That's highly favored. Then Herod makes the decree all babies are to be killed, and she has to flee to Egypt. This is highly favored. This is the life she's going to live. And then she's going to have a son that says, "Who is my mother?" And he's off ministering, and this is highly favored. And when we talk about, we consider for a minute, she's pondering all these things. God has showed his favor upon Mary. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But he's picked someone that's not going to become bitter at the sacrifice of their calling. To any of you, and all of you, I know we have a few additional missionaries here in our congregation, and I know we have some full-time workers and some Sunday school teachers, and I know we have some that have volunteered in the Christian school and others that minister. Here's where you need to make the parallel this morning. I don't want you to miss this point. Because as soon as God shows his favor upon you and he calls you and he chooses you and he separates you, there are going to be some sacrifices that are involved that no one else is going to have to share. And dealing with that for a day or a week or a year rarely is burdensome. But the longer you deal with that, the more Satan can play with your mind. And the more you deal with a lifetime of sacrifice, the more a family can struggle, the more kids can struggle, the more a spouse can struggle, the more, if it's the wife that's making the sacrifice, the more a husband can struggle. If it's a husband that's making the sacrifice, the more a wife can struggle. Children are always going to struggle because you're going to see injustices, and you're going to see that, why is it that if we're doing this for God, we're doing without this physically, financially? Why is it that we don't get to enjoy something that someone else is enjoying? Why is it that if we're serving God, he can't eliminate the false accusation? I don't care about accusation, but just let them be true. I don't mind half the accusations that are made against me. I just like to raise my hand, guilty. You know, someone says, that's a poor sermon, guilty. You don't have a great delivery, guilty. You have a shaky voice, guilty. But it's the false accusations. Those are the heavy ones. Mary knows the truth. She's been handpicked by God. She's birthed the Messiah, but no one's believing her story. I'm sure she thought in her mind, well, God, the least you could do for me is simply make it obvious. And he made it obvious to her. He keeps revealing the fact that this truly was the Son of God. But to her, not to the world, to her. And she's pondering these things. She's pondering the fact that she's been chosen, but she's still trying to figure out, what exactly does that mean? What does that entail? And the longer she lives this out, the more she understands chosen means chosen because God is trusting me to deal with sacrifice in a proper manner. Because this isn't going away in a year or in a decade or in 2 decades. This is a lifetime choice. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 16. Without reading the entirety of the passage, you know this is speaking of the shepherds, Christ's birth there in Bethlehem. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laid in the manger. And then an angel comes to the shepherds. There's an angelic choir. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. So, verse 15, it came to pass the angels were gone from them in heaven. The shepherds, they said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem. Verse 16, so they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now what's Mary doing? Verse 19. So Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So here she is. Nothing is really going according to what she thought, how this would happen or how this would all unfold. And she's there. They've pushed the animals to a side. And there's this little baby. They're broke. She's physically exhausted. And these shepherds show up. And they're just ecstatic. And they're telling this story about a heavenly choir showed up and an angel showed up. And we got the word that the Messiah had arrived. And you're the mother of the Messiah. And there are hugs. And she doesn't want a hug right now. And they're all wanting to hold the baby. And she feels like this is too much. Mothers, those of you that have given birth, you know. First of all, you had a hospital or a nice room or a nice house. But you needed some time, some isolation, some healing, some quietness. Limited families, okay, but please, just keep it to a minimum. But no, you barely have time to physically begin to recover, and all these shepherds show up. And I don't mean just shepherds, I mean shepherds that are excited. They cannot believe this is God in the flesh. They've been introduced to God in the flesh. His first days upon the earth. And angels have showed up. They're there. And Jesus is being passed around from person to person. And there's Mary. Great. Joseph, can you get them out of here, please? But she's pondering their story and their enthusiasm. And in her mind, she's saying, okay, an angel not only showed up to tell us the good news, showed up to speak to the shepherds, and the shepherds are convinced. The shepherds know this is the Son of God. Do you see what's going through her mind? This is a lot to go through the mind of any person. Joseph, he's a male. He's going to be naturally a little calmer. He hasn't had to give birth. He didn't even have a hospital bill. So Joseph is pretty calm at this point. He hasn't experienced the pain. He hasn't even had to pay a doctor's bill. At this point, he's like, Mary, thank you. You saved me a lot of money. Praise the Lord for that. But in Mary's mind, there are all these emotions. There's all these thoughts. And God is confirming and reconfirming that this is his son. This is the Messiah. Go with me to verse 26. Chapter 2. Now we're talking all of this takes place within a few weeks. Now they're going to the temple. You know the story of Simeon. He was there in the temple waiting specifically for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Now here's what you see in all of this. The Holy Ghost is moving in ways that we haven't seen. He had not done this in the Old Testament, and now he's present everywhere in everything that's taken place. But he had revealed to Simon that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Holy Spirit says, today is the day. You need to get there because today the baby Messiah is going to show up. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of the people Israel. Now, can you imagine this? Here's Mary. She's still overwhelmed, but she's in the temple now. And this old man comes up, and the Holy Spirit has guided him right there. And he says, can I hold your baby? And she said, well, everyone else has already. I guess that'd be fine. And now, most new mothers are not handing off their newborns, especially not their first child. You know, by the time it's their fourth or fifth child, they're like, hey, take him for a week. This is her firstborn. It's an old man. He's shaking as he lifts up Jesus, and he says, oh, let me depart now in peace. She sees and senses the emotion of this man, knowing that he is holding the Messiah. Look what it says, verse 33. So what does Mary do? Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. She ponders once again what's going on. She's trying to grasp what is taking place. She's been overwhelmed and overwhelmed again, and now overwhelmed once again with the fact everyone is recognizing this child as the promised Messiah. Now, here's what we have in verse 41. The verses that we preached on Wednesday night. Now he's 12 years old. They go to Jerusalem. This is the feast of the Passover. You've got to understand, Jesus, all of this was taking place, was prophetical concerning Jesus Christ and his death. And there's Christ, and he's seen the sacrifices that are made. They spend 7 days in Jerusalem. They head back, supposing him to be in the company. They leave him. Now, if you missed, I don't want to go back and re-preach Wednesday night. They take 3 days to find him. Where do they find him? In the temple. In his father's house. Now, when they find him, look what the Bible says. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Why were you so concerned? Why did it take you so long to find me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" You should have known. This is my father's house. This is where I would be. He was stating once again, Joseph, you have your house. You are headed home. This is my house. This is my father's house. Revealing that he was the Son of God. Now look what it says in 51. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. And what's it say about Mary? But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Do you see this pattern? She continually sees, listens, hears, and ponders. Because she's trying to grasp the fact, this child is the Son of God, the Messiah. Everything is pointing the same direction. Now, the application. If you reread, maybe over the course of this week, maybe in family devotions, and spend some time together, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, you're going to see God revealing to Joseph and Mary that this was, in fact, the very Son of God. Now, as Mary is pondering all these things, it's not only connecting the cables in her mind, it's not only verifying that God was using her to birth the Messiah. It was her trying to figure out, too, how is his life going to unfold? How am I going to do this? How am I going to mother this child? How am I going to explain this to others? How am I going to explain this to his own family, to his own brothers? This is everything that she's pondering in her mind. And I want you this morning to ponder three things. Number one, we need to ponder the blessing of God upon our lives, just as she did, because you know as well as I, Jesus has arrived at your house, and that's grace, and that's God's favor. And when I hear mom's testimony and the fact that she raised in a Methodist home, not knowing or understanding salvation, living her life, working in a hotel, doing all these things, here comes a preacher, here comes a family, here comes some ladies, they won't leave her alone. She goes to church, hears the gospel, responds, and I'm blessed because as her child, I grew up in a home where Jesus was present. You're blessed because you're not sitting in a country absent of the gospel. You're not sitting at home absent of the gospel. You were sitting, and young people, you're being raised in homes where Jesus is present. You are blessed and highly favored, and our problem is we don't take 2 seconds to ponder that. We are raising a generation of ingrates because we have not helped them ponder the blessing and favor of God upon their lives. They haven't had to deal with parents that are drug addicts. They haven't had to deal with abuse. They haven't had to deal with a false religion being brought into their home and deceiving them from their childhood. They haven't had to deal with a world and the temptations and the vices and the tragedy of sin because God's blessing, God's favor, isolated them, protected them. Jesus showed up. But you can talk to the majority of these kids, they haven't pondered that for 2 seconds in their whole life. Matter of fact, if you talk to them about their home, they might complain. Mary had a reason to complain. She could have said, well, this has thrown my life upside down, and I've had to make some sacrifices, and people look at me differently. And maybe your kids would say the same thing. Well, the Christian life, I've had to make some sacrifices, and people look at me differently. Yes, and yes, and yes. But you are blessed. And you are highly favored. And we are doing our children an injustice if we're not helping them over the Christmas season sit down and ponder the fact that the Son of God is present in our homes and they are highly blessed and highly favored. You ought to ponder that. Number two, you ought to ponder His words. Now, here's what we need to understand about the Christian life. There's so much in this book. And trying to grasp, it doesn't matter if it's a virgin birth, people still deny it because they can't accept it by faith. Their minds can't make sense of it. You know, I know people been saved for 15 years and struggle with eternal security. Because they know someone. They're like, how in the world, how could they supposedly be saved for 10 years, then turn their back? How could that happen? You know what we don't do in Christianity? We don't ponder enough the words of God. We ponder 24/7 the political situation across our nation. We ponder what's taking place at our job. We ponder our health. You know what most ponder this week? Whatever their biggest problem was this week, maybe it was a pain they were experiencing, a physical pain. And all week long, they're pondering, should I go to the doctor? What should I do? They don't really have a solution. Should I have a study done? Do I need an MRI? What in the world? We ponder those things. We ponder what's going on with Trump. What's going on with collusion? We ponder things that really don't even matter, that are so far outside of our control. But the words of God, the very words, specific words that He's given to us, those are things we don't ponder. In this book, and what's Colossians say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you're going to have to ponder. How many times have we quoted Psalms 1:1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. We quote those things to our kids. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't do that. But we forget verse 2. But His delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And here's what we forget. It's not reading it, but His what? What's He do? He meditates day and night. There has to be a pondering that goes on. And here's what Mary did with all those words. She pondered. Because she couldn't, those deep truths, you don't get those in a minute. You don't get those in a week. There are still things in Scripture that I wrestle with and I consider and I meditate and I read and I study because I want to grasp it and I know God has something He's trying to help me with. And I'm just not getting it. I can't quite wrap my mind around it. I know it's there and I know I have to accept it by faith, but I'd certainly like to wrap my mind around, and that's what Mary was saying. I'm going to be it according to my word. That's what she, according to your word, that's what she said to the angel. She accepted it by faith, but she was meditating on all of this. So overwhelming. I want to see number 3, and we're done. Look what it says in verse 32. Chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. We need to ponder His greatness. These are things we don't spend much time meditating on. Here's what the world has done. The world's magnified Mary. And we can talk about Catholicism and how they believe that Mary is a mediator. Salvation comes through Mary. We understand that's not Bible, that's not true. But what we fail to realize is this was all grace. This wasn't something, we even have it in our minds that there was something that God found in Mary that said, oh boy, this is a phenomenal choice. There was no good earthly choice when it came to choosing an earthly mother for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there was no good earthly choice. The mother of the Son of God. This was grace. When it says you found favor, we know that's unmerited favor. That's grace. And just for some reason, get our eyes focused on Mary and think that she had all these characteristics and all these traits that God looked down from heaven and said, wow, that's magnificent. That's unbelievable. What a great candidate. He said, you know what? We don't have any good, great candidates. So let's just show unmerited favor on this woman. And Mary recognized that in her song. She said, I mean, you picked the lowliest of the lowly. Why you chose me? I haven't figured that out. You know what's so crazy? We ponder more on the greatness of Mary than we do on the greatness of the Son of God. He shall be great. Not Mama shall be great. Luke 11 still talks about the woman that said, blessed be that woman that bare you. And what did Christ say? No. Blessed be he that heareth these words and do them. Go to Isaiah. We'll read one verse and be finished. This morning, if we would leave here and truly take this week leading up to Christmas to ponder his greatness. Look what it says in Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant. Now that's not talking about Mary. This is talking about the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. And God says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Verse 4, now this is his greatness. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's his greatness. He shall not fail. And that lineage that was promised through Abraham, Abraham failed. Ishmael is the failure of Abraham to believe God, but he shall not fail. He was promised to come through. We've recently studied the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've seen their failures. Jacob failed. And then the next in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judah failed. He was going to come through the seed of David, and David failed. And Solomon failed. And the kings failed. And they all failed. But he shall not. And Herod's going to try to kill him, but Jesus shall not fail nor be discouraged, and those around him failed. I mean, it starts the temptation, Luke chapter 4, but he shall not fail. Luke chapter 5, Peter's out there fishing, all night, didn't catch anything. Peter failed, he's a professional fisherman, and he failed. And Christ said, hey, go back out, put your nets on the other side. And the nets failed. But he shall not. Everything around him was failing, but he shall not. And immediately, Luke chapter 5, they take him out and they're going to kill him for his preaching. Luke chapter 4, and he escaped because he shall not. He shall not fail in offering us salvation. And there in the garden when he said, let this cup pass from me, that wasn't about trying to escape. He shall not fail. He'll become sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He shall not. And here's what's crazy, the second part. And for 33 years in the midst of all that, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So why are we trying to magnify Mary? She shall fail. Do you realize when she went in the temple, it was because of her purification? It was because of her sin. From the very beginning, she was failing. And I guarantee you, there was repeated discouragement. But we're not supposed to ponder Mary. We're supposed to ponder him that shall not fail, nor even be discouraged. Ponder that for a minute. Have you ever pondered that? I think we ponder everything else under this. We ponder our football team. We ponder how we're going to pull all this off with the family next Sunday. We ponder the financial aspect of it. We ponder whether or not to put it on our card or try to make it all happen in cash. We ponder so much, but we don't ponder that which we ought to ponder. What if you just went home this week and you opened up your Bible, Isaiah 42, and said, kids, I want you to ponder something. That baby that we celebrate, now we're not talking about just the past or the, why don't you consider everything that's going on around the world and you say, oh yeah, there's a good chance our Republican senator is going to fail. There's a good chance our Republican president is going to fail. But there is no chance in the world. The sun will fail before he fails or gets discouraged. And we're talking about a promise that comes all the way back to his reigning forever on the throne of David. We're talking about going through the millennium to the eternal kingdom. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And when you fail, he does not fail or get discouraged. And when man fails, he does not fail or get discouraged. That's a lot to ponder. I promise you this, you can't do it in 5 minutes. That's why Mary sat back and she looked at that baby and she remembered the words and the angels and the shepherds and she pondered. It kept her up at night. Mom, what are you thinking about? Thinking about a lot of stuff, son. What are you pondering? Where's your mind at? I think it'd really help us in life if we'd ponder the right thing.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.